Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, Phil, we've been talking here in Classroom 1 about liturgy, and liturgy, life is liturgy. And we focused most specifically right now at the beginning of the liturgy of the divine service at the confession and absolution. And I want to spend a reasonable and goodly amount of time looking at this, because confession and absolution can become, as we were talking in show prep, before we began this this edition of Classroom 1, regarding how we can get tied up into looking at confession, the confession of our sins before God, and what that means and what that implies, because, as you were saying, you can fall very quickly into the pietism on the one hand, or on the other hand, legalism. And it's if we had the two voices or the two fellas sitting on, pietism on one of our shoulders and legalism on the other. But it's a good vision of how it is so easy for the sinner to fall one way or the other, or a combination of the two. Now, as we move into our look at confession and absolution in more depth, it's good to understand that by pietism we mean substituting our feelings for the Word of God, and by legalism we essentially are meaning that if we do it right, and follow along a particular pattern or condition, that doing that right is just as acceptable as our feelings. So on the one hand, if we feel good about ourselves and about our confession, then of course we're forgiven. And the legalistic part comes when, if we've confessed our sins rightly, then of course we would be forgiven. And then we're free to go on and live our lives as we would like to live them.
And they complement each other very well, too. On one hand, you could say, well, I really don't feel as though I've been sinful. I really don't feel that way. But then we can salve our conscience by saying, but I did it, and I did it in a correct fashion. So they sort of play off on each other. If you don't have that feeling deep down in your heart, well, you can calm yourself by saying, but I did it correctly. I went through the paces. And I think that's that's always very easy, because when you look at the liturgy and the church service on Sunday morning, you sort of mouth the words as you go through, and this just becomes another part of that service. And unless you don't have some deep-seated angst about something you've done to someone, it's very easy for it to become legalistic, because you can march right through that and go, you know, as we spoke earlier, you know, I took care of it for another week or month or however long, and so we can check it off.
Yeah, and we can feel good about ourselves.
And then we can feel good about ourselves. Yes,
absolutely. And that's kind of the difference we were speaking about when the confession of our sins is the serious look into the mirror of the law of God to see what I am, what sin has done to me, and why I desperately need someone to lift me out of this condition. As St. Paul would say, you know, who shall save me from the body of this death? And at the same time, the pietism and the legalism within this thing can set us to thinking that, you know, if I'm just sincere about this, then I'm good. And, you know, God will certainly see my sincerity and he will bless me and forgive me for it. But sincerity about something is quite a different matter than actually staring into the law of God and seeing who and what I am before God. And the sincerity argument kind of falls away at that point in time, because the law of God will face me with my insincerity, that I really, as Jesus cried out from the cross, I really am the person who does not know what I'm doing.
We're spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God. And if that isn't proven to us by confession and absolution, by our attitude towards that, I don't think anything else will. And the other thing that goes with that then is, if it's a feeling, then as long as I have that warm, fuzzy feeling, I don't really need to confess. Or once I've done it, then how long is that legalistic interpretation? How long is that good for?
Yeah, I guess until you don't feel good about it again.
That's right.
Then you got to come over, and then you got to get it off your chest, and you got to feel good about yourself again. And then, of course, at that point,
then you're good to go.
Yeah, you're good to go. You can go out and live your life as you see fit, and that's fine, so long as you're sincere about it, and you can go your way. Well, that's not really facing the starkness of the law of God, the death that stares you in the face by that law of God.
It's easy to put that out of our mind. And the interesting thing about this is, if you do it oftener, you want to do it oftener. That's so funny. Your own feelings and your own legalism will say, not very often is good enough. But if you look at the Word of God, you understand, and that's where the whole thing lies. If you look at the Word of God, as I said, it's pretty unrelenting. And you understand just what your condition is, not what you think it is.
It is the Holy Spirit of God, as Jesus said, convicts the world of sin. And that is the only word that is powerful enough to break through that facade that we like to set up for ourselves, that we're really not so bad. Or I'm forgiven, and I can go my way. Well, I walk in danger all the way. The devil is not going to relent. And the temptation of the society in which we live, which we call the world, the influence of that society to take our minds, our hearts, our eyes off of the things of God and place them on to the glitzy and the glamorous and the wondrous things that is the world and what the world offers to us today, they're not going to relent because it is the world in which we live. So indeed, there are some wonderful things and that God has granted us. But would we use them in a God-pleasing way? Well, just about everything, in fact, everything that any sinner has ever touched has crumbled into dust. Look at the civilizations that no longer exist, that are long forgotten. We haven't even any idea where they're at anymore. Are we any different than they? What is it that makes the difference is the Spirit of God speaking through that Word of God to convict us of our sins, for that's the Spirit's work, and to deliver to us the gifts of Christ in the forgiveness of our sins, so that those things are not taken for granted or relegated to how we feel about them or changed into some checklist that if we follow this checklist and we get all the blocks checked, then we are fine, and then we can go out and live as we need to until we feel that we need to get forgiven again, or we think we missed a couple of blocks this time on a checklist, so we better go back and check those off. And then not only do I have the list, the legalism in me, but I also have the good feelings that tell me I'm doing good. I'm in God's good graces. If we're not looking into that law of God, I'm not probably going to be thinking that I need thee every hour, Lord. I need to kneel humbly before you and confess my transgressions unto you, and know then the assurance for certain in the resurrection of Christ that I am forgiven, and that Christ has taken, that's my sin, the sin of the world, and certainly then my sin, into himself to suffer and die and to pay that price. And that forgiveness to me doesn't come because I feel good about it, but because Christ went to the cross and died for me and shed his blood for me. And that's where the difference comes in. If I'm going to be sincere about something, I ought to be sincere in believing what Christ has done for me, as opposed to trusting in my feelings or my checklist as to how I look at life. What has Christ done for me? He died for me and shed his blood for me for the forgiveness of my sins. And in him I have that assurance, and in nowhere else. So if I'm not looking at that law of God, I'm not going to crave that. If I don't realize that I am facing death before God because of my sins, I'm not going to crave the gifts of Christ whatsoever. But when I do realize that, how could I possibly live without them? How could I possibly not live in repentance and in faith toward my Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me?
Luther says we become more brutish and more sinful the more we stay away from these things. We never like to think of ourselves as resisting the Holy Spirit, but what is that? You know, if you refuse to confess your sins, listen to the absolution, attend the Lord's Supper, what is that other than resisting the Holy Spirit trying to drag you to those things? And I think that it's just so hard for us to understand. You know, you brought that up. The oftener you do it, the more you crave it, and that is not what we think, because we just don't like to think of ourselves as really, really sinful persons.
Right. Yeah. And in these modern times, it's even more difficult because they're all encompassing of our lives. They're all consuming. You know, we're completely wrapped up in and immersed in our own lives. And we think that's all that there is. The most important things that are going on are the things that are going on in my life as I see them. And then at every turn, we're told and we're taught and we're reinforced that life is all about us. I can't hardly drive down the highway without looking at the billboards up here. And, you know, some of them even say it outright. It's all about you. And so we think it's all about us. And we figuratively and literally engage in this heated and frantic pace as we move from one of the day's activities to the next, from event to event, from appointment to appointment, and our lives get ruled by that. And there isn't hardly even a thought that life is liturgy, and liturgy is life, and the things of God and the Word of God, who his Son is and what he has done for us. This is what it's truly all about, to live in that blessedness of knowing that Christ is my Savior and what he has done for me and how much I need him every hour. Wowee, that's quite a bit different than moving in our everyday lives, where it's all about what I need, what I want, what I've got to have, where I have to go, when I have to be there, what I have to be doing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Our lives are pretty well ruled by the clock. Our lives are ruled by the calendar. Our lives are ruled by our appointment schedule. And, you know, whatever else is out there as we try to get through this whole thing called the world. And there could perhaps be hardly a thought to sin or confession of it as we live that frantic-paced life in which we find ourselves.
Because we have much more important things to do.
Very important things to do.
I always said there's about a 20-year gap in my life when my kids were little. And if someone will say, well, that happened in 1987, and I go, I'm sorry. I had a lot of little kids right then, and so I was busy. And so you think, well, that's not occurring anymore. But you replace that with something else. Yeah. Now it's something else. Now it's, I have to go visit my grandchildren, or I have to take care of the cows, or, you know, yeah, you don't revert back to, gosh, what a good boy am I because I'm such a good Christian. I'm studying the Word of God incessantly. No, you're doing all the same stuff you always did. You just replace it with something else.
Yeah.
You fall asleep easier when you're older, but, your mind still runs to those things.
Yeah, it's not as
important
though,
stuff.
Yeah, it's important stuff. And it's not as though God from His Word. I mean, you can read Ecclesiastes and see the great things that God speaks about, the life that He has given us. But as we live our lives, as we enjoy the life that our God has given us, and we ought to, and rejoice in the wonderful and the happy things that go along, like you say, with your kids and with your family, etc. But we dare never, on the other side of that, forget who we are and where Christ has brought us, so that we can see these things as the blessings of God that they truly are. You're listening to Classroom 1, where liturgy is life and life is liturgy.
Tune in to the KNNA FM 95.7 webpage at www.thecross957.org. Click on the words programming/archive at the top of the homepage, and you'll be able to access the archive of our great programs and the archive of our recent worship services at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln. KNNA LP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln and the world.
Well, we're back after that short intermission, and Phil and I, I'm Pastor Kirk, and Phil Fredericks, we have been talking together here about the importance of paying attention to the Word and law of God as that mirror which shows us our sin and the death that it will bring to us, and our we've been talking about how the great need for someone to save us, to redeem us on that, because we obviously cannot, as sinners, save ourselves. And that is Christ our Lord, who has come for us in order to redeem and save us from our sins and the death which they will take us to. And we're at that point in the liturgy where we speak that confession and absolution. It's right at the beginning of the Divine Service Liturgy. And this is a major part of the Divine Service, as well as our lives, to recognize indeed that we are sinners and that we do need a Savior. And craving that absolution in word and sacrament is critical to us as we live our Christian lives. We are never not okay. And we've spoken a little bit about how our lives are governed in this frantic pace of a world and a culture in which we find ourselves. And there are many demands. Our school with our children has a great demand upon our time and upon our attentions, and as well as our resources and other things connected. Our jobs require it, and we've all, in a sense, become our own version of a workaholic, whether we want to admit it or not, because the frantic pace that things have to be done in the job that we do, and having to take work home with us, or coming home after a manual labor type job, which might be so absolutely taxing upon our strength and our bodies that we're simply too exhausted to do anything else during the off hours or the evening hours. And when we get to the weekend, we just want to, get away from the whole thing. And there are all kinds of other commitments that we have and engagements that go on. And And then we got the expectations even of others of us and of our time. And that places demand on us. And how all of these things impact upon our time and our attention in the things of God, the things that really count, not just for this life, but also for the next. And we don't find that in this frantic-paced world that we find ourselves in.
We're proving we spend a great deal of time and frenetic energy proving we're such good Christians. I think that's a big part of that. So the faster pace we are, the more things we do, the better Christian I am. Obviously, look at what I have done. That shows what a good good boy am I.
Yeah, it's really of the things of God. It's of the church as well that all of this plays in, because how often don't we hear that we have to fit God into our lives someplace? Or, even when it comes to divine service, we've got one eye on the Word of God and the delivery of the gifts of Christ to us in the divine service, and the other eye is kind of focused on our watch or on our cell phone where there's a little clock. And I don't know where it came from, but it has to be an hour. It can't be less than an hour is okay.
Well, it can be.
But
not more.
Yeah, but you would hope, the kind of general hope is, well, I hope pastor doesn't preach too long. Why? Don't we need to hear the Word of God that much? Well, you know what I mean. We got other things to do for the day. And it's got to be an hour. Can't be any longer than that. And then we start to get antsy and squirm around a little bit. And how does that impact? Did we not begin the worship service with that confession of our sins, that we might hear that blessed absolution of our Savior that we so desperately need for our lives? But Lord, you better give us your gifts inside of an hour, because I got other more important things to do. How does that kind of work into it?
We're sort of like the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
Too long and we sit there and fall asleep.
Then you fall asleep, yeah.
Christ is about to be turned over to be crucified, and we're oblivious
to what's
anything.
Going on.
There's a sad commentary on that is they've done studies on length of sermon. As we've moved into the electronic age, people's attention span is shorter and shorter. And they said, if you go beyond, it's like, they've done studies, it's like, I think it's 11 or 12 minutes, people really start to fall off. You've got 7 to 12 minutes to engage people's attention span. That's just crazy. And one of my personal pet peeves is we have to move church service around in order to make it more accessible to people. Well, okay, I understand that if you are a policeman or a military or a doctor,
or just,
but the rest of us,
yeah.
But for heaven's sake, we can't even set aside Sunday morning anymore because we are too busy, because we have much more important things to do. Well, I'll come on Wednesday night. Well, isn't that just putting God, aren't you saying I have a very important life and I can fit God in on Wednesday, instead of saying, that's important. That's important that we spend that day in the Word of God. And I think that's just another commentary on, say, are you not receiving the Word of God? Yes, you're receiving the Word of God. But I think it's still the thought that enters into why we do that.
I think your illustration earlier, the pietism and the legalism, if we're trying to fit God in someplace, that's on the legalism side, so that we get the proper checks in the blocks, and then, of course, it leads into the pietism where we can feel good about ourselves. But when churches offer an additional service, worship service, or more than one, During the work week, it is to benefit the people of God who, for bona fide reasons,
that's right,
can't be there on a Sunday morning. But what quickly happens is that the tendency is to turn the additional worship services into matters of convenience for our own selves.
That way, have all Sunday off.
Yeah, I can get the...
About that. Have all Sunday off. You don't ruin your Sunday by going to
church.
Basically, that's what you're saying. You don't ruin your Sunday by going to church.
Spending too much time there.
Yeah.
Certainly more than an hour. And, Jesus was, he even told them, like you say, in Gethsemane, could you not watch with me 1 hour?
Yeah.
Well, if the Lord Jesus were here walking with us, would we say the same thing? Would we say, well, you know, I'd love to spend more time with you, Lord, but, oh, I got a lot of stuff to do. I think it would be the other way around, that we would want to spend as much time as we possibly could with our Lord there. Well, that's exactly what the divine service is. For Christ is there present with us in that divine service. And he comes to us now where he has placed himself to be since his resurrection, in his word and in his sacraments, which are, so to speak, his visible word. Because apart from the word of God, the water is just plain water, and the bread and the wine of the Holy Supper just remains regular old bread and wine, unleavened bread, of course. But with the word of God, where Christ has placed us, he delivers himself to us. He delivers to us all of the blessings that he has earned for us by his cross. In baptism, to bring us into the family of God. In the Holy Supper, to sustain us in that family of God as we live and move and have our being in him in this world. Would we not, if we truly indeed recognize that, arrange our busy workadays, over-scheduled lives, in order that kind of stuff needs to be fit into the context of the Word of God, of the things of God, of the divine liturgy of God, rather than the other way around where we see where we can fit that in someplace?
Every imagination of a man is evil from his youth. That fits into this because every plan you think of outside that is not direct from the Word of God, God calls it evil. So that's kind of hard for us to swallow, too. So you have clear words of God, and as soon as you add to those, it's your imagination that's adding to them. And, you know, God liked that so much, he said it twice in Genesis, I believe, didn't he? Because he said it to Noah, and he said it before then, I believe. But I think that's interesting. We never think of ourselves as that unrepentant, blasphemous sinner. We never want to think of, we also have somebody else down the road. But when you look at our own actions, you know, we talk about paying attention as our mind wanders during the 8 verses of the Old Testament or the Epistle or the Gospel reading, or, you know, we start with best intentions on listening to the sermon, and 6 sentences in, he says something that reminds us of something, we're thinking about that, or we turn away from the communion table and go, what's that guy doing here? So... You know, I think it's
there's all manner of distraction, all manner of temptation that the devil will take our eyes and our hearts.
And it's
as if our old sinful nature within us isn't capable on its own of doing exactly
that's right.
those same things.
Wasn't there a cartoon once that said, we've met the enemy and he is us?
Yeah. Maybe there was some character in history. You know, some of our listeners can write us and straighten us away on that. But... It's indeed a difficulty for us, and it's because our sinfulness and the devil's temptation, of course, to it, because we've turned the liturgy or church, so to speak, into something we do, as opposed to the place where the gifts of Christ are delivered for his people. And when we do it, we measure it by how much time we can invest in it and how much time we can comfortably allot to even doing it. And
we weigh it compared to our sins, you know. So it's a balance. My sins are over here and my good works are over here. And as long as my good works outweigh my sins, I'm pretty much on the right track.
Yeah. So we're back to the legalism again, of checking checking off the blocks and feeling good about ourselves. Intimately connected with this too is, you know, from Scripture, that the feeling of the seriousness about God and the things of God and church being more or less proportional to how we feel at the particular time. So as we've talked, if we feel we need it, then we pay closer attention, of course. If something is really, really groveling on us and bothering us, then we're far more attentive. And if not, then we can be less intense with it, because You know, after all, there are other important things that we have to do in these busy, overcommitted lives of ours, and we have many other demands on our resources that we feel ought just not be put off. These can't wait. We've got to get to them right away. And so they beckon to us, which is really nothing other than we place this value on these things that are so great for us. And then we quickly get immersed in them, and then we find ourselves overcome by them. And as we are, what tends to suffer in the consequence are the things of God. And yes, we follow the liturgy, but if we're honest about it, isn't it often a following along while distracted by our own thoughts and our own commitments? You know, do we pay attention, like you were saying, Phil, with our whole heart and soul and strength and mind? Or do we often, more often, too often, listen just with our ears and our wandering minds and our wandering hearts? Or is there only an assuming about what God is doing for us and the gifts he delivers to us through word and sacrament? I mean, we assume that they're all there and they come to us. Then, after our assumption has been salved, then we can continue on our merry ways, distracted by the matters that are going on in our life, the things that are really important and need our attention and our efforts right now. And yes, to an extent, I'm setting up kind of a straw man here, but the point, the bottom line, the divine service, our liturgy, and what goes on there are the most important things that happen anywhere, at any time, at any point of a person's life. Because here, sin is dealt with by God for you and for me. And here, the gifts of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and the sure promise of God's own word are freely given to you and to me. And serious matters, really serious matters, eternal matters, life and death matters, sin, and the delivery of the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. These are the matters which are critical. And there is nowhere else that you can receive these gifts of Christ except at the point where they are delivered in his church, in preaching, in the absolution, and in his holy sacraments. These things are to be taken seriously, most seriously, to the exclusion of everything else. You are tuned in to Classroom 1 on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska. We'll take a short break. Being a Lutheran and church-connected radio station, our programming schedule relies heavily on solid Christian programs, both those locally produced, like Proclaiming the One and Classroom 1, and at home in your hymnal to outside programs like Christ for Us, Issues, Etc., and Nebraska Table Talk. We believe these programs and others broadcast over FM 95.7 are unique in that they unashamedly offer hope for this life and the next through the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Additionally, they provide scripture-based training in loving God above all things and in loving one's neighbor as oneself. Tune us in at The Cross, FM 95.7, KNNALP, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska, and the world. So, Phil, let's continue our look into the Divine Liturgy and the confession of our sins, because the Divine Liturgy takes the people of God first to the confession of sins and the absolution. Both of them of the utmost seriousness, and therefore both ought be the full focus of our attention as we enter the divine service in that liturgy. And because the society is wrong about God and his words and promises in Christ Jesus, society does not set the word of God, the law of God. Society does not set the definition of what sin is and what forgiveness is. Society does not carry us into the gifts of Christ. Society will always carry us into the pietism and the legalism that we've been talking about, the substitution in pietism of our feelings for the Word of God, and on the other hand, the legalistic side, where we just follow along our checklist and make sure that we, if we feel we have all of the checks in the block, then we're good, and we can go on about our lives. That is not where it's at. Our lives are lived in Christ Jesus, who came that we might have life and have it abundantly, but it is life according to the word and will and promises of God by his word of Scripture, and not how we feel about it or the checklist of things that we think that we have to do or how society defines that for us. And since liturgy is life and life is liturgy, and that the gifts received from Christ in the divine service are the very life of the Christian, liturgy establishes the format for our Christian lives, so that those gifts are not lost to sin or sin's distraction in the daily frantic lives and pace of life that we live. So the liturgy serves to center us upon the truth of the Word of God for us, so that the fallacies of our own thinking, the pietism, the legalism, the sinful thinking that we have to do something, and if we do it right or if we feel good about it, then of course God will forgive us, or the fallacy of society that would redefine sin for us and redefine forgiveness for us, those things will consume us. They'll swallow us up quicker than anything unless we are in that Word of God. His law, which shows us our sin and our need for a Savior, and His gospel, which delivers to us Christ and all the blessings He earned for us by the shedding of His blood upon the cross.
That's that being in the Word is just so important, because our own ideals will take us, it will even salve our conscience by our actions of going to communion or our actions of confessing when we use that as a legalism thing. So so anytime you turn it inside yourself instead of outside to the Word of God, you will fall into that, and you will even use the Word of God to do that. That's what's so interesting about that.
Yes. Yeah.
And so I think that's where you get to the point of going, well, I really don't need to do it that often, as long as I do it once in a while, because your mind tells you that you're really not that bad. And if you don't confess your sins very often, you can feel that way. And if you, A, don't go to communion, or what is worse, fail to understand what communion is it mere bread and water, bread and wine, which is what a lot of churches are for you? You're not going to get anything out of that either. So, you know, your conscience is served by your actual doing of what? You just as well stay home and clean your house. You can save your conscience by doing that too.
And that's real easy to do.
Yes.
And that's something seeable, and you got that done, and certainly that must be a good work.
That's right.
And we justify that in all kinds of silly ways. Cleanliness is next to godliness.
Yeah.
That's the one that comes to my mind. But yes, indeed, these things are... they're of the utmost seriousness then to us, so that we don't lose sight of the great things that are delivered to us in the Word of God. And one of the greatest things, a blessing, is that God has given us His law so that we can see the devastatingness of the sin that besets us, both from within and from outside of us.
The irony of those things is that we take them as legalism or feeling, and it's our participation in the Lord's Supper, it's our confessing our sins that actually drives us, makes us more aware of that. You know, and so on one hand you'd say, well, I'm not worthy to go to communion because I really don't feel
like I'm worthy enough.
Yes. Instead, communion is what gives you those things. You will understand it better. It's kind of a hard thing to think, because I think that's why we don't go very often.
Well, can it be that you know, I'm not going to go to the doctor until I feel better.
Yes, that's right. We would never do that.
You know, but we would do that with the gifts of Christ. Now, and it is true that any sin is deserving of the wrath of God. Any sin is, you know, it's deserving of temporal death. It's deserving of eternal punishment. But we would not know that unless God would have given us his word of law to show us that. We would be living, as we would say, fat, dumb, and happy, thinking that everything is right with the world and right for with God. If there is a God, you know, how would we even know unless God would tell us in his word? But when it comes to the law of God and the confession of our sins and the seriousness and the eternalness of what sin is going to end up with us, any sin is deserving of that. And we would not know that apart from that law of God. But neither would we know that all of our sin is forgiven in Christ. And once one is in Christ, baptized, who has been taught the holy Ten Commandments, the Christian Creed, the Lord's Prayer, daily repentance then becomes that way of life. So, yeah, there's a frantic pace out there, and yes, we have all of those other things that are going on in our lives, and yes, they are all significant, and yes, they are all important, and yes, they need to be attended to, the good things and the bad, the joyous things, the birthday celebrations, the anniversaries, the taking a walk in the park, making some project with the kids for school, together with your children, to be able to join in the family activities and the leisure, as well as all of the other things that seem to impress themselves upon us that we don't generally think are really, really the best of things. But in all of that, we never, ever forget who we are by our nature. We never forget where we came from. We were brought from not being the people of God to being the people of God by Christ. We have been brought out of sin and death to set our feet upon the rock of Christ where there is forgiveness and eternal life. We have been brought out of this new life of vain and useless works or of feeling good or filling out the checklist. We have been brought out of all of that into Christ Jesus, who has done it all for us, who has fulfilled it all for us, and has exchanged our sin for his own righteousness, earned for us in his blood at the cross. Repentance, daily repentance then for the Christian, becomes his way of life. It is of the liturgy of the Christian life. Liturgy being life and life being liturgy. Now,
One of the sad ironies that you hear spoken about today is we have to move away from the guilt complex of particularly denominations like Lutherans. And the sad thing about that is the flip side of repentance is the absolution and the forgiveness. And I think people forget about that. Oh, you beat yourselves up and you go, because that is who we are. That is who we are.
But we're immediately followed by that absolution.
You are forgiven. You don't just carry that on. You don't keep carrying your sins with you. That's the other thing that's interesting about the forgiveness of sins is we want to carry sins with us. We want to do that. You know, I always said, I like to hold in grudges. I like that. But there are also sins that you commit that you go, how could God forgive me of that? And that's a difficult thing for us to deal with. You have to look at that forgiveness. You have to look at that absolution and think about that. But I think that's just terrible what people are telling you, you know, God is a cosmic child abuser because he killed his son. Yeah. And that's the way they look at it without looking at everything that's there. That forgiveness.
It's a wonderful thing that our Lord has done for us to lift us that. You know, it sets us all where King David was with the premeditated murder of Bathsheba's husband and the adultery with her. And, you know, when Pastor Nathan comes to him and literally levels him with that law of God, it's immediately followed with the word of absolution. The Lord has put away your sin. And the burden is immediately lifted. So the blessing that comes in repentance contains that sure and certain faith in Christ that your sins are forgiven you. And that's what is received. When I have that burden of sin upon me, when I realize that, like King David did and so many of the others of Scripture teach us, it drives me to my knees. But God takes no pleasure in driving us to our knees and then beating us down farther and stepping on our necks and trampling us into the mud and into the dirt until we become nothing. This is a God who is for us. This is a God who delights to forgive us. And when we realize our sin, would we not run to this God who would lift that burden from us? And that's exactly what he does. You hear it from the mouth of the pastor when in this confession of our sins, the serious business of facing who we are and what the law of God says is going to be the consequence of that, you will surely die temporally and eternally. That pastor that God has sent delivers to you the greatest news the world has ever heard. Your sins are forgiven you, you, the individual. I have atoned for the sins of the whole world. Everybody is included. Come and receive the blessing. Come and receive the gift. Come and hear the word that says, you are forgiven of all your sins. There is nothing greater in the entire world than to receive that. And then the gift of life given in holy baptism, which forgives sins, works faith, adopts one again into the family of God as they should have been from the beginning, or to receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins in the Holy Supper, where you are cleansed, body and soul, by the very body and blood of Christ that was given for you upon that cross. Your sins are forgiven. The burden is lifted from you. Christ has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Go in peace. Go in joy. Not in drudgery.
Think of the horror of the churches that teach that. Too often we look at the forgiveness of sins as a change in fortune, if you know what I mean.
Yes.
So I've been repentant, and now my life is going to turn around. So I was repenting this morning, and I'm pretty sure that it's going to be 60 degrees by this afternoon. That's sort of the terms. Or what about the churches that take away what's the washing away of sins and baptism? What about churches that don't offer the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation through the Lord's Supper? What about churches that tie your forgiveness to actions that you do? I mean, these are churches. These are supposedly pastors from God telling you things that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God. I did a survey at a guy one time. It was really interesting. And he was a non-Lutheran. He still wasn't a Lutheran. But the church he went to, he said, did that. And he said, I did a terrible thing. I started reading Scripture. He was very Lutheran in his outlook. And he said, that church was wrong. They were wrong. They were absolutely positively wrong. He said, I was saving myself. And he said, that's incorrect. And then the example of what he used was very interesting. He had lost his first wife and he'd remarried. And I asked him, well, where'd she come from? He goes, I think she came from the devil. He was real funny. He said, she was not a believer. And she promised him she would join the church when they got married. And he didn't do it. And she didn't do it. And he said, so now my cross to bear is her. And he said the thing he noticed about her family and his family, the difference was the same thing happened to both of them, and it was a catastrophe for the non-believers. And he said, the exact same thing happens to me with all the same ramifications. And he said, it's looking at life differently than what they do. It's just terrible. He said, so you still get sick, you still get all those things. But supported by the power of God makes a huge, huge difference. You have nothing to fall back on. And you go, the forgiveness of sins does that? And you go, absolutely.
Absolutely.
It does. That does. And I think we want, you know, we always want more. We want more. We want more. There it is. Forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. The gifts of Christ for the life of the world. You're listening to Classroom 1.
Thank you for tuning in to KNNA in Classroom 1. If you like what FM 95.7 is trying to do, and you'd like to see us continue, you can help. Consider becoming a subscriber to support our station. Go to our website at www.thecross957.org, and at the top of our homepage, click on the word subscribe. There are four levels of support. Just choose the level that is right for you. Follow the simple on-screen instructions, and you can help keep us on the air. Okay, Phil, we have been talking about our circumstances in relationship to the forgiveness of our sins, the confession and absolution, and how we ought not be concentrating ourselves on expecting that when I receive the gift of forgiveness from Christ, that somehow the circumstances of my life are going to change in such a way that they become marvelously beneficial now to me. And that's where my assurance is at. I can look out and I can see these changed circumstances and know for sure that God has forgiven me and now he's on my side. Nor can we look at it from the standpoint of confession and absolution, that there's going to be some magnanimous change in me, such as that now I see myself entirely different, and I'm not the same person that I was before anymore. Now I am jovial and happy, and in fact, not only that, but you know, I'm really not a sinner anymore. I'm an entirely different person than I was before. And that's not where you look. I don't look to changes like that in myself. I don't look to changes in my circumstances to assure me of the forgiveness of my sins. Where I look is to my relationship with my God, that Christ has gone to the cross and reconciled me by his suffering and death, the shedding of his blood, reconciled me with God forever. That it's not in the circumstances of the world or in you know, my personality or my being or my makeup that is changed, but the relationship with my God has changed entirely. I am reconciled with my God, and I can rest, so to speak, using the words of Hebrews 4 and the third commandment and Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can give up having to try to reconcile myself with God. What I want to look at is where God has delivered to me his gifts is in his word, is in his sacraments. These are where I receive the forgiveness of my sins and the strengthening of my faith. Here is where I find the assurance that my God has not abandoned me. Here is where I find the assurance that Christ is for me and these gifts are real and true. The world's circumstances aren't going to be changed until after the resurrection, after the judgment. Me, I'm going to be the same person today as I was yesterday, and I'm going to be tomorrow. But what has changed is what is my relationship with my God forever, that he has lifted the burden of my sins from me and placed them upon his Son, who came and lived and suffered and died and rose for me, so that I might be freed from this eternal weight that is upon me, that I have to live a certain way and do certain things and feel certain things, and looking out into the world for confirmation of all of this stuff, it isn't there to be found. It is to be found within the Word of God itself, where the assurances, "You are forgiven," come to me definitely from the mouth of the Savior and from the mouth of his sent pastors, his prophets and apostles, and their successors, those who come and bring us that joyous news. Rejoice, go in peace. God is reconciled. Your sins are forgiven.
The only proof that the world gives us and our lives give us is that original sin is alive and well.
Yes, and indeed.
Looking around instead of causing us to despair should drive us to repentance. Just look around at your life. I like how Luther put that. You know, are you alive? You know, look around you. Are you alive? That's the proof. That's the proof of the world. You know, I think we, like I said, like you said, we want some kind of personal thing from God that shows, well, we did. Christ died, yeah. And guess what?
That's it. You don't get any more personal than that.
That's right.
I mean, to kneel at his supper and to eat his body and blood, that's pretty personal.
He said he will not give you anything. He said he will support us, and that's he will. Unfortunately, we have to look back at our life. That's what I've always said. If you look back at your life, when things happen to you, that is not how I would have chosen it. But when you look back, you go, huh, God was with me through all those things, no matter how difficult they were. And it's always hindsight. We're never while we're there, because we always lack trust in God. But that's why when you look at my life of 65 years, you start out in some direction, you ever end up in that direction, much to your dismay many times. But I think that just proves God's providence towards you, that through thick and thin, he has, despite our lack of trust, despite our lack of repentance, he has been the guiding force. He's the one that controls everything. And so we should stop worrying so much about outward circumstances. But that's hard to do.
It really then becomes a matter to the Christian, to anyone, to be looking in the right place. If you're digging in the wrong place, you're not going to find
that's
the treasure.
Right.
If you're looking in the wrong place for Christ and his gifts, then you're not going to find Christ and his gifts there. Well, where has he placed himself for us? Not in world circumstances, not in some magnanimous internal change in me where I become an entirely different person. Yes, a new heart. Yes, a new outlook on life. Yes, but me, I'm going to be the same me today, tomorrow, and every day. So circumstances, my person or others, not where it's at. You will find the gifts of Christ where he has placed them, in his word and in his visible word, his word connected with water, his word connected with the bread and the wine of his supper. There are the gifts of Christ for the people of Christ. There is where you have the assurance that you are reconciled to God forever. Stop trying to beat your head against a wall and do all of these things and fill in the checklist and feel good about yourself. Rejoice that God has put away your sins in his Son. You are forgiven. Life eternal, the resurrection of the body, the kingdom is yours. So as we have received the gifts of Christ from the place where Christ has placed himself for us, we still must remember that the old Adam still clings to us as long as we are on this side of the grave. And the devil still powerfully entices and tempts us, and the world itself will, it just relentlessly lures us through all of its empty promises. So Scripture warns us, don't be a friend to the world. Resist the devil and daily drown the old Adam in baptism. And it means, it truly is, repentance. Because sin will still overcome us. And very often we don't even realize that our thoughts, words, and actions are out of the sinful nature we inherited. There are just limitless daily circumstances where we cannot but sin, because sinner is who and what we are. And it's so worldly natural that we most of the time don't even recognize our sin. And if it weren't for the Word of God revealing our sinful state to us, we would most likely consider ourselves among the most righteous of people everywhere.
And if we spend all our time looking out in the world and our circumstances to prove what a good Christian we are, or the forgiveness of sins, we're going to live a horrible Dr. Jekyll and Dr. Mr. Hyde, whatever it is, existence, because that isn't the way our lives run. Some things are good, some things are bad, according to us. And so if that's what you're going to do, it wouldn't have been zero this morning then, if God loved me. It'd have been 32,
It wouldn't have been 100 degrees in the shade.
That's right.
Been a comfortable 72. So
so as you said, it's the Word of God. That's where we go to, not
that's
our
where
outward
you go.
Circumstances.
Not the outward circumstances, and certainly not looking into ourselves. You're listening to Classroom 1. If you would have comments or questions regarding the content of Classroom 1, if you would need clarification on anything that Phil and I might be talking about, please send us a card with your questions to Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be glad to get an answer out to you just as soon as we can. This is Classroom 1 on KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska, and the world.